All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 14. We're going to read down to verse 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we spent the last couple weeks talking about how there's two types of righteousnesses out there. There's one that man produces, and there's another one that comes from God himself. And we've spent a lot of time talking about how man's attempt to be righteous is vain. It's vanity. Man cannot make his own righteousness. Anytime we attempt to be good, anytime we attempt to clean ourselves up, to remove the sin within us, we always will fail, because that sin within us stains us and it corrupts us. And even the good that we produce is corrupted. And even the good that we try and offer to God is worthless and vain. And we need to listen to the Lord and obey and submit ourselves to his authority. When he says your righteousness is bad, you better agree with them. And why argue with God? And that's what man does. Man argues with God. Man tries to tell God, hey, you know, I know you said it's bad, but I still think it's good, and I'm going to give it to you anyway. And really, what type of person? Only a fool would do that. Only a fool would bring something that's already been declared as filthy rags and bring it before God. And so we don't want to be fools. We want to be people that are wise. And this isn't an issue about being smart and you have to have a high IQ. God never deals with people based on your IQ. He deals with your soul, and he deals with you through wisdom. And he reasons with you. And it's not based on how smart you are. It's just based on, hey, submit to what God is saying. And if God says your righteousness, your attempt, your man-made righteousness is bad, and it's corrupt, and it's his filthy rags, you better submit and you better listen to him. And that's really all. Man's problem comes down to the fact that man doesn't want to submit to the authority of God. And really, you hold the scriptures in your hands. And the problem with man is man doesn't want to listen to them. Man doesn't want to put himself underneath someone else's authority. Man wants to, if you got God here, man wants to view himself as being equal or even above God, and telling God what he will accept and what he will reject. And that's exactly what Satan's fault was too. When Satan fell, you remember how we've read back there many times, Satan says, I will. And that's man's problem too. Man likes to say, I will. Not your will, God. I will give you what I want. I will do it what I think these works that I've done are good. And really, we need to realize the error of that way. And we need to realize that we're not God. You don't make, you know, I was reading in one of the kids' biology books for fun the other night. And it's just fascinating the things that go on in your body. How everything works, and everything's got a purpose and a design to it. And if one thing goes wrong, it can throw the whole body out of whack. And I started reading, and I could have almost, I mean, it was like a 1,000-page, you know, biology book for their class in high school. But you could almost just want, you could see yourself wanting to read the whole thing, because it just becomes so fascinating. On all the intricacies of how the body works, and all the nerve endings, and all the hormones, and all the muscles, and all the brain activity. It's just, it's mind-boggling. And that was just a beginner's book, and, you know, for high schoolers, just to get accustomed to what the parts of the body are. I mean, there are people who can spend their whole lifetime studying just one little section of the body. And but when you see that, how, you know, you have to understand, we've been designed. We were made. God made us that way. And when we understand that there's a God, you better be submissive and you better put yourself underneath His authority and underneath what He has to say. And that's why you don't want to be standing with Satan. You don't want to be standing with yourself saying, I will. You want to agree with God. So when God says your righteousness is vanity, agree with Him. And then God says, well, there's another righteousness out there which is mine, and I'm going to freely give this to you. I'm going to give it. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. We read this. I mean, this passage here should really be the, you know, I've always said that the front page of the Daily Herald should have little things on it. Well, this should be one of them. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, that righteousness that was as far from us as the east is from the west, that righteousness that was far higher, that righteousness which is not made, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness now is within our grasp. It's something that we can have. It's something that He's giving. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, He's giving this unto all people. And upon all them, how do you get this? And upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. I mean, that really, that should be on the front headline of the Daily Herald almost every day. I know I've said other things that should be on the front page of Daily Herald. That's why my Herald would have to be really thick, because there's a lot of things God says that need to be in it. But this would be one of them. That His righteousness that gives eternal life is available to all people. And He gives it to us through simple belief. I mean, something that man from Cain and Abel has striven to try and obtain in their own right. Something that man throughout the centuries has tried to get on his own and he couldn't, God now offers freely as a free gift through simple faith. It's through simple believing and submitting to the authority of what God says. It's really all it comes down to. Who are you going to submit to? Are you going to submit to God or are you going to submit to yourself? Who's your God? Are you it or is God? Turn back over to Romans chapter 1. I mean, this is what man does. Man makes himself God. Verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to who? Corruptible man. Man worships himself. So we come down to this. What are you going to worship? Are you going to worship yourself? Are you going to be God? Or are you going to worship the true God? And that's really the choice. The choice comes up. Who's going to be your authority? You or God? And we've taken the time to go through the scriptures and point out how we better be obedient to God. Because if you choose yourself, your future is one of just utter despair. You won't have the strength to overcome sin. You won't have the strength to overcome that judgment that comes upon all men at the great white throne judgment. And God's got a lake of fire sitting out there that He's going to cast off all those that refuse to be obedient unto Him. He's going to cast off all those that will not submit to His authority. This is a serious issue. And you know, when you get those people in the lake of fire, if they want to be God, they won't have the strength to create a new universe. They won't have the strength to get themselves out of that, because they were never God in the first place. And they're going to just rot for all of eternity, angry at God. It's a terrible future for them. And it's a terrible future for people that will not simply just submit to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't make it hard. He makes it easy for us. I mean, some people think the Lord makes things so hard. No. How does He say, we just read in Romans chapter 3, how does His righteousness, how does He give that to mankind? Through what? Through faith. He doesn't ask anything from us but to believe. He doesn't ask anything from man but to just submit to the fact that He's God and just believe what He says. And that's all God asks. for man to do. So we've gone over, we have God's righteousness now. And what a wonderful thing to have. Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we believe, God says we are made righteous. Now, made righteous. We are made right. When you're made righteous, when you're made right, does that would you think that there was something wrong with you still? No. If you've been made righteous, wouldn't you think you're perfect and complete? If you've been made in God's righteousness, and if God's perfect, and He says He makes you in the image of Himself, He gives you His righteousness, wouldn't that cause you to think then that I'm right? It better. And what I want to talk about today is some of the things that happen to us because we are righteous. Because you are right. And the first thing that has to go is the issue of sin. If you've been made right, if you've been made righteous, and there's nothing wrong with you from God's perspective, can sin harm you still? No. See, this is the attitude man, or believers, saints, need to take towards sin now. Sin no longer can come and hurt one who is righteous. It can't. Because if it could, then you were never truly righteous in the first place. You never truly had God's righteousness in the first place. See, that's why when you understand that you have God's righteousness, you are made right, sin can't harm you. This is why God tells us, and we're going to go through some verses, that we have total forgiveness of what? Sin. Because it can no longer stain you. Turn over to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians. Well, that's just before we go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. And we'll just start in verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. See, if you've been made righteous, it has to, by logic, mean that all your sin has been forgiven. They have to go together. If all your sin is not forgiven, then you know what? You were never truly made completely righteous. But if you're truly righteous, then sin cannot harm you. Sin cannot cause you to be separated from God. Sin cannot cause you to be tossed back into the lake of fire. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. What does this redemption bring us? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That redemption, when Christ made us righteous, He redeemed us from sin, and He forgives us of how many sins? All of them. And the reason He does is because He makes us righteous. They go hand in hand. That's why understanding some of these things is really important. You don't want to, when you've been made righteous, don't put yourself back underneath the law system. Don't put yourself back underneath the thinking that, oh, now that I've been saved, I have to do things right to keep my stance with God, and if I don't, I can maybe lose my salvation. No. Sin can't harm you. When God makes something, He makes it perfect. He made you His righteousness. Sin has no bearing on you anymore in your relationship with Him. It can't cause a separation anymore. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The reason we can have forgiveness of sins is because God's made us what? Right. I'm right. I'm righteous. Sin can't hurt me anymore. I've not been made righteous in my own way, where sins can still hurt me. I've been made righteous according to God. And now God can say, I've made you righteous, and now that I've made you righteous, let me tell you something else. Sin can't harm you anymore. I've forgiven you of all your trespasses, past, present, and future ones. I mean, there are people who say, you know, you give them the gospel, and then they say, well, like they act like they can lose it. And if I, and they'll ask you maybe, well, if I do something bad, can I lose my salvation? And how about so-and-so? You know, they're not walking the life. Are they still saved? Well, yes, they are. I mean, when you become saved and you believe the gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins and he died, he was buried and rose again the third day, when you believe that, God says He makes you righteous, and along with righteousness comes the forgiveness of all your sins. How you want to work out the rest of your Christian life is up to you, but the fact is, you're still righteous. You're still going to heaven. I mean, this is a wonderful concept that has to go hand in hand. They have to. If you're righteous, you have to have forgiveness of sins. Because if you don't have complete forgiveness of sins, then you were what? You were never truly made righteous in the first place. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see that? Hath forgiven? Hath? Is that, what tense is hath? Past tense. That means God's already forgiven you. It's not a future tense. You know, it doesn't say, you know, forgive one another for Christ's sake so that you will be forgiven. That would put it future tense. No, half tense is past. That means, what about your sins? They're already what? Forgiven. And the reason it's that way is because He's made you righteous. And the moment He makes you righteous, all that sin that you had is forgiven. And all that sin that you might accumulate in the future is forgiven. Because as we've said, your old man becomes what? Crucified with Christ, and He makes you a new creature, one that's righteous, one that's perfect, one that sin cannot harm you. I mean, this issue of forgiveness is really important, but and it goes hand in hand with righteousness. If you're right, you're right. And when God declares you right, you know what? You are. Go back over to Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, Colossians 2:9. I mean, this is a really important verse to understand in this context now. Verse 9. For in Him, that we're talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, those that are saints, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete. The reason we are made complete is because we are what? Right. We have His righteousness. Righteousness is really important to have. It allows God to open the door and do everything He wants for you because you're right. And now He's free to give you everything He can. And He makes you complete. See, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Can you imagine? I keep saying, you know, God in heaven, He's given the scriptures out, you know, little bits at a time to man throughout time. And you can just see Him just can't wait to, like, get some of these things out and give them out to man so he can know them. And you can just imagine God just waiting for the proper time that where Paul's saved, and now he can tell Paul some things. And Paul gets to come and he writes this thing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. I mean, God probably couldn't wait to tell mankind, now I can give you everything. I can give you all the spiritual blessings that you need. And the reason I can is because now we can be made what? Right. And the moment we're made right with God, God is now free to open up the doors of heaven and just pour out all this. And we're not talking about the physical blessings here. We've dealt with that enough. We're talking about the more important blessings, which are spiritual. The spiritual blessings which last how long? For eternity. I mean, some people, they want God to fix their eyes so they can see better. Well, you know what's going to happen in 70, 80 years? Those eyes that you have, they're going to go dim and they're going to basically shut down one day. Wouldn't you rather have stuff from God that lasts forever? You know, it's really weird. I was with my parents a couple weeks ago, and I've been saying that it's been harder and harder for me to read small print. And I sort of have to adjust the book, where I used to never have to adjust books. I can read here, there, and I used to be able to read everything. Now I'm finding it's harder to read. Like, you know, I can't even, it's all blurry. I got to back up a little bit. Well, he gave me his cheater glasses. That's what they're, I didn't even know what they were called. Now I do, because I'm getting older. And they're magnifying glasses, basically. And I put them on, and I looked at the newspaper, and I was like, wow, this is so much easier to read. That tells me my eyes are failing. And, you know, let's say I prayed to God and He fixed my eyes. Great, but you know what? Eventually my eyes are going to die. Because I'm going to die, and they're part of me. So I'd rather have stuff from God that lasts forever. Stuff that I can know I have and use and enjoy from all of eternity. And that's what God gives us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And the reason God can is because we've been made righteous. Because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been made right. And now that we're right, there's nothing that can hinder God from giving you His blessings. There's nothing you can do that can stop God from blessing you. Remember the Jew, Israel, God gave them the law. And under the law, there were blessings and cursing, right? And God wanted to bless Israel, didn't He? He wanted to give them all the good things in life. But what prevented God from pouring out His blessings upon the Jew? What kept coming up that stopped God from blessing Israel? Well, sin. And every time Israel sinned, God was forced to stop blessing Israel. He couldn't bless them. And if you read your Old Testament and you see the stories of Israel, you see them have a pretty good time where they follow God and then they sin and they go down. And then they repent and they go back up and they sin and they go down. And you see this oscillating up and down, blessing and cursing. And what you really see, the graph sort of goes like that. They get worse and worse and worse. And the curses get worse and worse and worse. See, God couldn't bless Israel because they were never truly right in His sight. But the believer in the age of grace is made what? Is made right. Which means God is free now to bless us with nothing hindering it. I mean, that verse in Ephesians 1:3 is to all saints. To you, to me, to anybody that's saved. Regardless of your status, regardless of what you're doing now, you've been blessed with everything. And the reason God could do that is because you've been made right. Don't belittle this righteousness that you have. It enables God to just pour out everything He wants to do upon you. He makes you complete. He forgives you all sins. And what? And there's some other things. Oh, there's a great thing that He does for you. I want, since we're let's turn over to Colossians. What is it? Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 13. Let's think about this just for a second. Righteousness allows you to do something else. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see that? God's got a kingdom out there, running out of space. He's got a kingdom. And you know, to gain entry into this kingdom, you have to be something. You know what you have to be? You have to be righteous to get in. If you're not righteous, you can't get in. Turn over to Revelations chapter 20. Let me see. Let's see if we can find this. Revelations chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20, 21, verse 27. And something about this kingdom. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, in that kingdom, there will be allowed no entrance to anybody that will defile it, to anybody that maketh a what? Even a little lie. You try in your own strength, go through your life without lying. Can you do it? No. You know, turn back over to Romans. Hold your hand there and turn back over to Romans chapter 3 and read what man is. Chapter 9 and Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is talking about you and I. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. You see, these people can't get into the kingdom. These people who are defined here in Romans early 3, here in the first part of chapter 3, cannot have access into that kingdom because they don't meet the criteria of verse 27 in Revelation 21. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. How does this happen? How can those people, how can God populate His kingdom? Well, He has to make people what? Right. And the fact that God's made you righteous now gives you, when you come to that kingdom, you'll be able to go in, not in your own strength, but in whose? God's righteousness. And this is awesome. I mean, when you actually see this kingdom and how wonderful it's going to be and how wonderful eternity is going to be and the places you're going to be able to go and visit and see, and when you see the actual kingdom reigning on the earth and we're going to be able to come down from the heavens, intermingle with it and enter it and meet and commune with people down there, it's going to be awesome. But your ticket in is because you are righteous. That's what happens. So when God, let's go back to Colossians. I mean, this is a big, I mean, sometimes don't gloss over this verse, verse 13, chapter 1. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Your ticket into that kingdom is because of Colossians chapter 5 when He says He's made you righteous. I mean, everybody wants to go to Disneyland. But how do you get, what do you need to get into Disneyland? They ask you for what? Your ticket. You want to get on the bus and or take the train on Metro to go somewhere? What do they ask you for? A ticket. They don't let you on without it. This kingdom, they won't let you in without the proper ticket. And what's the ticket you need? God's righteousness. We've been made that. I mean, so the fact that we've been made righteous gives us all sorts of things. All sorts of spiritual blessings. The fact that all your sins are forgiven is a wonderful thing. Don't ever let your sin get you down. Don't ever think, oh, my sin is so terrible. God must hate me now. No. God doesn't hate you. He still accepts you. He's still pouring out His blessings for you. Your sin does not get in the way. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Your sin cannot take away that ticket into His kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? How shall we be separated from Christ? Knowing you've been made His righteousness. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can anything in this life separate you, He's saying? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Even if we die, can that take us out of that righteousness? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're still conquerors no matter what life throws at you, and the reason He can write that is because you've been made righteous. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There's no creature out there, including Satan himself. There's no creature, including Satan, that can do what? Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate you from God. You know why? Because you've been made right. I just want you to understand this important kind of what it means to be made righteous. The fact that you're righteous means that there's nothing that things present. I love that. Even 38. Nor things to come. You know what? You can go to bed at night with a smile on your face because, you know, some people worry about the future and some people worry about, oh, will I still believe in a year? Oh, I hope I do. Is there something I can do in the future that can cause me to not love God? Is there something I can do in the future that can cause me to lose my salvation? Is there something in the future that can cause a problem between me and God? Is there something in the future that can come down my path where I might end up in the lake of fire? But what's God's answer to all that? There's nothing. There's nothing in the future that can ever separate you from God. And how long does God's future go for? Eternal? There's nothing that can happen. I mean, I don't know if you guys, I mean, I've had these thoughts, you know, well, maybe a million years from now there'll be something new that happens and I'll fail. And what do you do with thoughts like that? You eject them because of verses like this. You've been made right. You don't have to worry about a million years from now you doing something wrong that screws up things and you get kicked out of heaven. It can't happen. These are thoughts and principles that should comfort you. And I don't know if you guys think like me, but I think a lot of people do, I hope. And if you don't, that's okay. But really, these are things that should comfort you and cause you to relax and be at ease with God and not view Him as this mean, tyrannical judge that's just looking for reasons to kick you out. No, God's done everything to keep you. This being made righteous is a big deal. It allows everything to happen for you. You can't lose it. There's nothing you can do that can separate you from God. And it's not just because God loves you, but it's because that love of God caused God to do something for you, which sent Him to the cross, and God knew that at that cross He can deal with sin, He can deal with your old man, He can crucify it there, knowing that once He killed the old man, once He killed sin, once He destroyed the law at the cross, God was now free to make something new out of you. He was now free to make you righteous. This is wonderful. This isn't, don't just, you know, read these verses and think, okay, now, you know, a lot of us have memorized 2 Corinthians 5, you know, 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay, I memorized. No, there's a whole lot of meaning there. God's taken your sin and He's given you His righteousness, and that righteousness entitles you to everything. It entitles you to everything He has. See, when you've been made right, God can now put you where? In His family. You become part of God's family when you're being made right with God. And until you've been made right with God, you're not in His family. Turn over to Galatians. Let's see. Did I write that down? Galatians. We are children of God by faith in Christ. 26. Yeah, 3:26. You know, the world tries to think, you know, we're all God's people. No, we're not. We're all children of the devil until something happens. People's real father is the devil. Until, verse 26, for ye are all children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And when you believe, you've been made right with God now. God now adopts you into His family, and He makes you as His child. And He considers you part of His family now. Turn back over to Romans chapter 8. Yeah, verse 15. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This adoption, where God adopts you into His family, only happens because you've been made righteous. This is one of those spiritual blessings that God is free to give to you now. He's free to bring you into His family. And the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That happens because you've been made right. And the children and heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. These are all blessings you have. You're not just in His family. You've been made an heir. That means you've been made partakers of everything God has. Now you know why He had to translate us into His kingdom? Because where does family usually live with? They usually live with family. Well, if God's going to be living in His kingdom, He had to make us able to live where? In His kingdom. I mean, all this stuff revolves around the fact that He's made us right. These are all spiritual things He can do for us now. See, when you get saved, you didn't open up your mailbox the next day and find the certificate of adoption, did you? No. How did you realize you were adopted into God's family? By studying the Scriptures. This is a spiritual blessing that He gives you. You didn't feel yourself being adopted. You didn't feel yourself going through an adoption process. There's people in America trying to adopt Haitian kids. You know, and there's a process you have to go through. Our neighbor adopted some children. And there was a process they had to go through. And it took a couple years. And they had to go through all this documentation. They had to go visit. They had to come back and blah, blah, blah. And a couple years later, they were able to do it. But this adoption happens the moment you're saved. And you find out about it when you study the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons why we study the Scriptures. So we can find out about these spiritual blessings, because they just don't start to appear in your mailbox. Or you don't find it underneath your bed cover. It's not like that new movie out, The Tooth Fairy. That rock is flying around like a tooth fairy now. And he leaves stuff underneath your pillow. God's not leaving you little things underneath your pillow, and every morning you wake up, you pick up your pillow, and you see another blessing there. You know how that could happen, though? Go to sleep and put your Bible underneath your pillow. And then when you wake up in the morning, pick up your pillow and read the Scriptures, and you'll find another blessing there. See, that's how you do it. No, anyway, you have to study the Scriptures to find out what He's doing for you. And that's what He does. And so He gives us this adoption, and He brings us into His family. And He can do that because we've been forgiven all our sins, we've been made complete in Him, and He makes us capable of living with Him in this future kingdom. And He can do all that because we've been made righteous. Don't belittle the fact that you're righteous. Your righteousness that you have now because of God entitles you to everything that God has. There's nothing that can separate you from Him. There's nothing that can cause a division. There's nothing that can cause you to be unright. Adam and Eve became unright. But there's nothing we can do to become unrighteousness again. There's nothing we can do to have the wrath of God fall upon us. I mean, these things are meant to liberate people. You know, so many people live in fear of God. They really do. And maybe, you know, we don't have that as much in our group because, you know, we don't teach that. But people outside of grace really live in fear of God. And especially the more religious you are, the more fearful of God you are. And that's what religion teaches. Religion teaches a fear of God in the sense that He's always judging you. Because religion is based on man's trying to be righteous. Religion is based on man trying to follow the law. And man knows he always breaks the law. So a religious man is always in fear of God. But when you come to grace, and you understand what God's done for you because of His love, all that religious tyranny and worry should be ejected and should be dropped. And hopefully Christians who come to a proper understanding of who they are in the Lord, we should be the most thankful, the most peaceful, the most at ease with God, because that's what God says we are. And we don't want to forget that. We don't want to become oblivious to that. What's that word when you... Complacent with that, which I think happens with a lot of grace people. You forget, you know, when you... You know, how fearful you might have been. Or I was talking to a lady, and we know Ruby. And for years, she was scared of God. She was going to church. She was going to even Bible churches. But she was always scared of Him. Because she was always underneath the law. And she always thought she had to work and to please God with things. And when you talk to her now, she is so joyful over the fact that she no longer carries that fear and that burden. And she can't stand it that she carried that around for so long. Because the way she lives life now, she's so liberated and she's so joyful. And she knows she's going to heaven no matter what. And she really enjoys her standing and her forgiveness program and the fact that she's got a family in the Lord and the fact that she's righteous, because it really means a lot to her, because for years and years and years she lived in tyranny and in fear of God. And if you talk to her, she'll tell you about that. How she was just... would keep going to church because she thought she had to, but she didn't like the Lord. She was scared of Him. And when she came across grace and came across some of the issues we've discussed, she is so thrilled with her existence now. She's so thrilled with the Lord because God is no longer a judge. He becomes your what? Your Heavenly Father, who wants the best things for you, who wants to help you. And He does. And He does everything you need. There's nothing God the Father has left undone for you that we needed. There's nothing more you could ask of God. When He says He's made you righteous, He's made you right with Him, He's made you complete, He's given you all spiritual blessings, He's made you partaker of His family, He's made you capable of walking into that kingdom, He's done all these things for you, what more could you ask Him? Oh, He's given you eternal life. So that way, you know what? It's not like He gave you a million years to live so you can enjoy all these blessings. No, God's so excited about these blessings, He wants you around a really long time so you can enjoy Him with Him. So He gives you eternal life. So you can have all of eternity to enjoy. What more can you ask of God? I mean, there's nothing God has not done. Turn over to Philippians. I mean, there's Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. Verse 9. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's not talking about their physical needs, giving them food. He's talking about their spiritual need. There's nothing God has not supplied for them. He's allowed. Just drop back a few verses. Verse 10. Let's just start in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. How can he say no matter what my conditions are, I can be content? The reason is because he knows God has supplied everything he needs
for all eternity.
12. For I know how both to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
See, that need there, that's that physical need. He knows how to have physical needs.
Verse 13. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
See, Christ is strengthening Paul. Where? In the inner man there. Not in his physical circumstances. Our Father in heaven has taken care of everything for us that we need. And when you understand that, you can go through anything this life has to throw at you. The good, the bad.
You could say the ugly. That's a Clint Eastwood movie then. The good, the bad, and the ugly.
But God has supplied everything. There's nothing He's missed. And it's all because of this.
You've been made right. And the moment you're made right, the doors of heaven can open, and God was free now to do whatever He wants for you. Let's turn back over to Ephesians. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to touch on one more point here real quick. Verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
All of this happens. All of this that we've been talking about is because of verse 14, if you go up. All this should cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Everything we've been talking about, your righteousness that you have now, the processes, how God was able to accomplish this, what He's done for you is all born out of the love of Christ. It was that love of Christ that caused all this to happen and to rebound unto your benefit and to His glory. Everything we've gone over, it all relates back to this love of Christ. Everything. The fact that you've been made righteous is not because you're good, not because there was anything nice in you. No, it's all because of God's love. And God's love is an outward manifestation of His grace towards man. God is free now to give to man everything He can, because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And what a wonderful thing. Turn over to Ephesians. There's one thing I want to show you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. See, in whom we have received, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His, what? Grace.
See, all of this is only possible because of God's grace. And God's grace allowed His love to flow through, but it's God's grace that allows everything to happen. Not because of anything we did, but because of Himself, all this takes place. I mean, turn back over. Let's go one second. Let's just go back to Genesis chapter 3 for one second. Genesis 3. And we remember the story of Adam and Eve, and He puts them in the garden, and He tells them, don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And what did Adam and Eve do? Did they listen? Did they obey? No. They rebelled against the authority of God, and they went up to that tree and they plucked that fruit and they ate it. And they were telling God, they were shaking their fists at God, we will not have you reign over us. And what they basically did, and we've talked about this in the past, they declared war on God and joined Satan in his rebellion against Him. And God had told them, you're going to die. And He did. But what did God do a little bit later when He meets them and He questions them? Let me find the verse. And one second. Oh, yeah, yeah, verse 15. Yeah, verse 14. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and he's talking with Adam and Eve and the devil there, and he's pronouncing things on them. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But verse 15, something special happens here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God gives a promise there. He gives a promise to Adam and Eve that everything could be made right. That there's going to come a seed that's going to restore everything for them. That they didn't have to live in a life of just death anymore. That there was actually going to be some hope out there. And how did God give that promise to them? Through grace. There was nothing Adam and Eve did that could cause God to give that promise. But He gives it out of His grace. And even since the beginning of man, you can see God's grace on display throughout the Scriptures. And it comes to its fruition and it comes to its fulfillment in the age of grace, when God can finally declare man righteous. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you read that passage that we've been going through, 14 through 21, all that happens because of God's grace. And God's grace started to be displayed back to Adam and Eve when He gives them a promise of something wonderful to come. And that grace, in the age of grace, finally is on display now. For all man to see. And God's grace allowed the love of Christ to flow through so that He died on the cross for our sins. And when that took place, God can now make us righteous. So how wonderful is this? How wonderful to know that when you've been made right, you've been made right. There's nothing that you can do to cause you to ever become unright again. Unrighteous. And nothing you can do to cause you to be separated from God. So let's close in a word of prayer. And dear Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction it brings. We thank You for the peace, and it's designed to bring peace and joy to us. And hopefully it does. And hopefully we appreciate what we have with You. And hopefully we appreciate the liberty we have with You. And the fact that we're Your children and how You've taken care of us in all of our need. What a wonderful thing. And let that grow in us so we will share it with others. In Your name, amen.